I thank you so much for your word, Lord. I thank you for the entire counsel of your word, Father, even the stuff that seems to be so hard and impossible. Because if we've been reminded of anything in this letter that Paul has written to the Ephesians, is that not only do we have your Holy Spirit inside of us, but he provides this supernatural power within us so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. And so much of what we're talking about today, Lord, is a posture of our hearts. And so, Lord, even though this lesson lends itself so much to pointing fingers at other people, Father, would we take the time to examine our own hearts? Because we will be standing before you and we will be held accountable for our own actions, Father. So Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would be quick to convict us of any sin that we might be walking in. I pray that you would help us to turn towards you and to walk in your truth. And Father, but I also pray for the ones that we love so dearly, Father, whether if it's our husbands or our children and their spouses, God, I pray that today would be something that we can take to them to speak your truth over them, God. We just love you so much. And Jesus, we just pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So last week I didn't talk a whole lot about verse 21 out of chapter 5. Okay. So if you'll grab that last verse, chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Because if we back up a little bit more, if you remember what he talked about how you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He calls us to walk as children of the light. He tells us to, he reminds us that the fruit of the light is things that are good and right and true. And he says to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He encourages us through all these things. Even in verse 14, he tells us, awake, O sleeper. Those of you all who are spiritually, Paul is saying, those of you all who are spiritually asleep, wake up and let the light of Christ shine on you. And he's encouraging us in these relationships of how we are walking out and how we are interacting with one another. You know, he tells us in verse 15 of chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He tells us not to get drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Because being drunk with wine means we are under something else's control, any kind of intoxication. He commanded us to be filled with the Spirit, tapping into that power that he has put within us. And he goes through, and then he encourages us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for the Lord, for Christ. So if you look at this verse, I'll just go ahead and show you. I have marked the word submit or submitting with that teal, with that purple inside of it. Because just like when we talk about hermeneutics, when we talk about interpretation of scripture, those words or concepts that are repeated are going to be the main focus of what Paul or the author is writing about. So in this passage today, he is going to use the word submit, submitting multiple times, okay? He's also going to use the word love multiple times. But just looking at this first verse of today's lesson, it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, okay? So submitting is going to be putting yourself under someone. We'll get to some real good definitions in a minute, but it is putting yourself under someone else. But notice what he says, to one another. Okay, so remembering, Paul's letter was first addressing our relationship with God, and then he addressed how we live out that relationship within the community of other Christ followers. So what he is saying here is submitting to one another. You have relationships with other people. And just like we're going to remind ourselves that Jesus taught to love your neighbor as yourself, So you're submitting to one another in this concept of I want to put, or I should put, my needs and wants below your needs and wants. Like I should be looking for what you need on your spiritual journey. And he says we're doing it out of reverence for Christ. Now, some of your translations will say for the fear of Christ. And that word fear is that Old Testament kind of being in awe of God. And I put the definition there, fear or respect, reverence, awe. Really what you're doing is you are acknowledging God's sovereignty in all things and you are just amazed by it. You are in awe. You're awestruck of it for Christ. And so as we head into this passage that can be difficult to not only to exegete, to look at piece by piece, it's also hard to put into place. There are a few things that I want us to note. The very first thing to note, I put on your notes, is that submit is not a bad word. Okay? It is not profanity. It is not a potty word. I know that it may shock you, but I have a very strong personality. I like things my way when I want them, okay? And so this is something that I have to remind myself often is that submit is not a bad word because I not only struggle with submitting to my husband, but y'all, I struggle with submitting to everybody, okay? I mean, it is just a general, my personality, okay? Do what? Yeah, it's true because when you're right... It is hard to, no, I'm just kidding. But that is one thing that I want us, we have to change our mindset. Because being in a room full of women, I mean, each one of us can tell so many stories about how, just the experiences we've had. Especially some of you older ladies who have retired. Because you all were in the workforce during a time when a lot of the higher businesses, the more business modeled, were ran by men. Like I think about my dear friend Donna Cooper. Where are you? Donna Cooper came up through the banking world, and as she moved through the company, in a lot of rooms and in a lot of situations, Donna was the only woman in the room. She was the only female voice, and so some of you older ladies have walked through that. Of having to prove your worth, of having to prove your intelligence, of having to prove your capability. And so somewhere within the culture, we have looked at the word of submission as a weakness. The world has taught us, just like last week when we talked, or 2 weeks ago when we talked about being humble, being filled with humility, it is completely opposite of what the world teaches, because the world teaches that humility is weakness. The world teaches that to submit to someone is to fold into yourself and cower down in front of them because you're either afraid to speak out or you're being oppressed and you don't have a voice. And so if we're going to look at today's lesson biblically, we have to first get in our minds that submission, to submit, it is not a bad word. It is not profanity. We have to come at this from a biblical perspective. Okay. And so as we look at this, you know, I thought about the verse, I don't know that I put on your notes, but I thought about the verse from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so submitting to one another, if you notice, it falls into that list when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. It is one of the things that's going to happen when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are being conformed, when you are being filled by the Spirit to walk. And we'll look more at this passage in a minute. But if you remember just what Christ put before us, that example that he put, Paul said in Philippians, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord. And here's the submission part. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So submission is not so much about perfect obedience as much as it is being aware of what others need around you in the context of the body of Christ. Okay, but then what Paul is going to do when we immediately go into that next chapter, because you know, with us in 2025, we have like, you know, we see the end of chapter 4 and then we go to chapter 5 and it must be a whole new thought. But remember when Paul originally wrote this letter, there were no verses and there were no chapter markings. And so he would have gone straight from making this comment of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands. And so what we're going to see is that he is moving straight from this concept of submitting to one another into three different portions of his letter that is commonly called household codes. Okay, there's a German name for it, but I know German even less than I know Greek, and I'm actually taking a Greek class. But the next few passages of Scripture are called household codes, because here's what we have to consider. That if we as Christ followers, especially like in this letter of Ephesians, where he is calling us holistically as the body of Christ to live out certain ways, our obedience has to start at home. Our relationships that are the most closest to us are the ones and the places where it really starts. Because home, y'all, home is the place where, you know, you kick off your shoes, you take your bra off and get comfortable. I mean, you're snippy with your husband because you know he's still going to love you, and you're snippy with your children because they have no other choice but to take it because they're your children. You know, like those are the people you know the best. You know, like I remember growing up and my parents were not Christ followers. And I remember always feeling so guilty because I was just so comfortable at home. And I kept thinking, how am I going to reach my parents with the gospel when I'm so mean to them? You know, because just as a kid, you know, like I was always walking that of being comfortable there and knowing that they loved me more than anything else. But at the same time, knowing that my behavior needed to you know, walk that line, because home is where we're comfortable. And so I don't think it's shocking that before Paul continues to address all of us, the whole church, he is going to bring it down to the level of our homes. And, you know, the first section that we have of the household codes are about wives and husbands. And then we have children and their parents. And then we have, you know, during this time in antiquity, it would have been servants and masters or slaves and masters, which we can transfer for some of that over to bosses and employees. But when he starts here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I think this comment that he is saying would have been, it wouldn't have been as wild to them, just because the Greek culture, the Jewish culture, was very much a patriarchal type of society. Like men led everything. The family was led by the husband. The husband, you know, controlled all the decisions in the house. And so, Seth, if you'll put up verse 22 for me, what we have here. These slides made me kind of ask questions as I went. So I wanted to show you kind of some of my thought process as I looked through these verses. And verses 22 and 23 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior." And so just looking, before we start thinking through what each of these things mean, first of all, he starts with a command. He said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Not think about submitting to your own husbands. He says, "Submit to your own husbands," and it's a command. And again, you've got the S marked above the word submit. The other thing I want you to know in that sentence is what's in that aqua square. Your own husband, okay? This does not mean that you're submitting to every man. You are submitting to your own husband, because that's the way the Lord has arranged marriage. You are submitting to your own husband. So that's the first thing I want you to note, that this is not, I know some denominations, some religious thoughts, they throw a whole blanket over that and say, you submit to all men. That is not what Paul says. Paul says you submit to your own husband. And then I put the word why up there. Why do we submit to our own husbands? For the husband is the head of the wife. And let's pause right there. That word head is authority or leadership. Authority or leadership. And you all, please know that I don't think I have ever looked at so many Greek lexicons in my entire Bible teaching career as I did on this lesson. Because you all, I wanted these words to mean something different. I did. I wanted to be able to say to you, well, it says submit, but in the Greek, it actually means, y'all, it doesn't. When it says that your husband is the head of the wife, that word head means authority or leadership. Every single Greek lexicon I looked at agreed on that meaning. He is the head and he is the authority. Now, listen, we're going to unpack what that means. Because the world tells you that if you just look at that sentence, that means you're supposed to just blindly obey him into every and anything. That's not what that means, because he's going to have his own responsibilities. But for the husband is the head of the wife. And then Paul gives the example as Christ is the head of the church. Just as Christ, just as we are the members of the body of Christ, as we are to submit to his leadership and to his authority, we are to submit to our husbands. Okay, not because your husband is inerrant or perfect or sinless, but because it's the structure that Paul wants us to see. Okay, even as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. And I just saw Jesus, just that reminder, Jesus Christ is our savior, not your husband, but Jesus is. But what we're going to see is that our relationship with our husbands should be pointing us to the savior. Okay, and then I asked this question. Because when we're talking about, in my brain, when we're talking about the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, I put down here on the bottom, consider what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? And it says, this answer will tell us what it means that the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, so Christ is the head of the church. On your notes, I put down the sentence for you that authority comes from God. When I think about Christ being the head of the church, what does that mean? It means that he is the authority. He is the decision maker. He is the standard setter, if you will. He's the one that establishes what is holy and what is godly. And of course, all of that has been revealed through the written word. Okay, so the first thing to know is that authority comes from God. When we think about submission not being a bad word, it's not a bad word because authority comes from God. Okay, it is something that is God-given. It is something that is God-ordained. When you go back and you look at creation, you see and all throughout Scripture that God is a God of order. And part of order is having authority and having people who line up under that authority to accomplish the goals that might be being set before. Okay. And so we see that authority comes from God. A couple other things about the authority. Because if we're thinking, remember what we just said, that what does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? Well, I put down right here, when I'm thinking, that authority should never be used for personal gain. Authority should never be used for personal gain, but consistently for the benefit of those it is meant to serve. Because when I think about Christ being the head of the church, I think about what he did for us. He left heaven where he was worshiped, where he sat at the right hand of the Father. And he came to this sin-soaked, sin-saturated world to live. And he was faced with all the temptations and trials that we are, but yet he was sinless. I mean, Christ's authority, he never used his authority for his personal gain, but it was always about other people. So when we see people in authority, even talking through the wives and husbands, and even when we look at children and parents, our authority positions should never be about what we get out of it. It's always about those that we are serving under, okay? And I already feel, I mean, I already know that it's hard, but write this next sentence down because I think it is so important, another thought that we need to take with us as we walk through this lesson. Both authority and submission, okay, so both leading and following, they are postures of our hearts. Okay, they are postures of our hearts. Because what we're going to see as this lesson continues to unfold this morning is that it's easy to say, well, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And so why should I? Right? He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, so why should I? Because authority and submission is a posture of our hearts. Because when you stand before the Lord Jesus on Judgment Day, I will not be standing beside Jeff Lowe. I will be standing there by myself, and Jesus will ask me questions. And I'm not going to be able to say, well, Jeff Lowe didn't do X, Y, Z. It's going to be all about my decisions and my choices and my obedience to the Lord. So know that throughout this entire lesson that authority and submission are about the posture of our hearts. Look at Luke chapter 22. And I don't think this is crazy because even the disciples, and this was, you know, in the upper room when they're finishing up their time with Jesus, even the disciples who spent every single waking minute with Jesus still struggled with their worth and still struggled with authority and still struggled with wanting to figure out how they fit into the structure of things. Because look at this conversation that they have. It says, a dispute also arose among them, that's the disciples, as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Y'all, they are literally sitting beside the Son of God. The Son of God, and they're arguing with each other about who should be the greatest. Him. He should be the greatest. Okay, that's the answer. But it says they are arguing amongst themselves, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. And Jesus says, for who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at a table, but I am among you as the one who serves. And then Jesus washes their feet. He shows them that leadership is not about lording over this power. It is about the posture of your heart. Okay, the next blank on your notes. The submission which Paul instructs wives in this section, children in the next section, and slaves in the next section is not another word for inferiority. He is not talking about curling into yourself and doing everything that somebody tells you to do. It goes back to that, what we've already read in Philippians 2. It comes back to that humble spirit. Remember how we defined humility a couple weeks ago? It's strength under control. It's recognizing that you have the strength. It's recognizing that you have the intelligence. It's recognizing that you have the capability, but yet choosing not to demonstrate it in that moment. Okay? Submission is not a sign of inferiority. Okay, the other thing is that submitting to one another is all about putting the other person first. Let's get a few more of these blanks. It says, husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants have equal dignity as image bearers, but different God-appointed roles. Husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and servants have equal dignity as image bearers, but different God-appointed roles. We are all seen equal in God's eyes. We are all image bearers of Him, but He has given us different roles. We have different roles to complete in this life. Okay, get one more blank. Mutual submission, which is what we just talked about, one another. Mutual submission to one another is a characteristic of a congregation, of a church filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's what we talked about last week. Mutual submission is a characteristic of a congregation filled with the Spirit. But then you have to reach way back into your brain 3 weeks ago. In order to maintain the unity, remember how we talked about Paul is saying to maintain what is already in place? Well, mutual submission and being filled by the Holy Spirit is how we maintain that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Mutual submission to one another. In this context, it would be you and I. In your family, it would be you and your husband, you and your children. On church on Sunday mornings, it would be the other people in the room with us. And then I think we're reminded the call to unity within the body of Christ starts at home. It starts at home. Those closest to us, those who know the relationships that we have with our husbands, with our children, it starts at home. And if you remember Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4, it was all about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's what it's about, walking. You're walking at home as well. Okay, can you tell I missed blanks and I'm going back and trying to catch up for you? Okay, so that's where we are. It's starting at home. And then number two, we have husbands and wives submit to one another. And then our purpose from 5:21 is out of reverence for Christ. Okay, so get this blank, because we've already said this in verse 22. A wife is to willingly submit to her husband. That was from verse 22. Okay, and then I think we're probably caught up. Because it said, wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And I highlighted, if you go back to those verses, I highlighted as to the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And I underlined that because it hit me that I'm submitting to Him as an act of worship to God. Because when He calls me to submit to Jeff, when He calls me to submit to my husband, I'm doing it as to the Lord. And so that's why I wrote on your notes these blanks. As to the Lord shows that our submission is ultimately an act of worship. Okay, our submission shows that it is ultimately an act of worship and obedience. When it comes down to it, when it comes down to the foundation of it, it's more about our relationship with God than it is about our relationship with our husband, our submission. Because if it is an act of worship, if it is an act of obedience, it is more about, just like we've been talking about, you know, walking that path, that trajectory of life, submitting to our husbands is more about being obedient and walking that path that God has put before us. It is that choice that I am going to willingly submit to Him. I'm going to choose to come under His authority. I'm going to choose to come under His headship. Okay, keep reading with me. In verse 22, we just read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." So let's look at the word headship for a minute. We've said that it's authority, right? But I also, one of the commentaries that I was reading, the man pointed out that headship, so coming at it from the perspective of the husband for a second, headship is taking responsibility for what the Lord has entrusted to you. Okay, headship is taking responsibility for what the Lord has entrusted to you. That same concept we'll be able to apply over on chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when we talk about parents being the head of their children. Like, my headship over my boys is me taking responsibility for the ones that the Lord has entrusted to me. So headship is a huge, huge deal. It is taking responsibility for what God has given to you. Okay, keep looking at the scripture with us. "For the husband is the head of the body, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Look at verse 24. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And I've got that word submits marked. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything. Everything is one of those words that I looked up in every lexicon I could find. Because I was like, surely everything doesn't mean everything. Surely there is some deep Greek profound meaning that somebody has uncovered through all these hundreds of years. No, you all, everything means everything. It literally means all, every, whole, entire. So guess what? Everything. Everything to their husbands. And again, their husband. "I'm submitting to Jeff in everything. Not someone else's husband, but to my husband, because he's the one that has been tasked with caring for me," okay? And he's been entrusted. And then the question that I had with this verse was, well, how does the church submit to Christ? Because this answer tells us how wives should submit to their husbands, okay? So how does the church submit to Christ? Well, we honor Christ. We see him as the Son of God. He has been put into a position by the Father. We see him as someone who selflessly gave himself for us so that we could have a relationship with God. We submit to Christ by learning who he is and his word, by having a relationship with him so we know what pleases him, by being faithful to what the word of God says. So this answer shows how we should submit to our husbands. Okay, so everything means everything. And if we were to stop right here, y'all, this is no fun. Because what have I told you so far? I've told you that you have to submit to your husband in all things, because he is your head and your authority. That sounds impossible, right? It certainly doesn't sound fun, but it sounds impossible. It sounds like God has put on us this unattainable job, this unattainable task, which he has, which is why Paul has told us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But then I want you to notice something. I'm not great at math. I'm not great at math, y'all. I've told you all this. But if I look, 1, 2, 3. So Paul wrote 3 verses about wives. He wrote 9 verses for the husband. I don't know. I feel like we're getting off pretty easy. Okay? Because what I want you to look at here is that when we turn and look at what God has called our husbands to be and what God has called our husbands to do, they really bear more of the responsibility and more of the weight of this relationship than we do. Because if we are submitting, if we're coming under his authority, then he better be right with the Lord, because we are called to follow his lead. Okay? And so as we read through these verses, I want you to hear me when I say this. Jeff Lowe is far from perfect, and he would be the first one to tell you that. He's a dirty, rotten sinner just like his wife. He just is. And I know, because I know so many of your all's stories, your husband is not doing what the Lord has called him to do. I even talked to Dr. Todd about this morning. So it is difficult for me to teach this lesson in that my mom used to say, well, my hands are tied. I can't do anything about it because I can't control what my husband does. That's his relationship with the Lord. But what I can control is my response to him. Okay, that's what I can control. Because if we go back to that my submission is an act of worship to the Lord, then it doesn't matter it matters, but my response to what Jeff is doing is about the position of my heart. Okay, that's what it comes down to. But I want you to see what God has tasked our husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives. Do you see this? Love your wives. Because between here and the end of this passage, Paul is going to use the word love 5 times. Now, what he has told us so far is to submit to our husbands, which is an act of our will. But notice what he is telling husbands. It's a command. Love your wives. And that love is that same agape love that Paul has written about all throughout this letter, about Christ's selfless, sacrificial love, willing to lay down his desires, willing to lay down his plans, willing to lay down what he wants to do for the better of his church. And so husbands are called to love their wives in that same way. They are called to love us, putting our needs before their needs. And it says, as Christ loved the church, same agape. And so just pausing there, I ask the question, how does Christ love the church? Okay, well, Paul gives us the answer. Christ loved the church by giving himself up for her. Now, Jesus literally laid his life down for the church so that we could enter into a healthy, living, and vibrant relationship with God. And it's the same concept of our husbands laying down their interests, laying down their desires for our spiritual health as the wife. That's what love means here. It doesn't mean bringing you flowers. It doesn't mean, you know, all the sweet words. Who was it? Gary Chapman with the 5 love languages. Even if he's not fluent in your love language, his call is to sacrificially love you, to put your need, your spiritual needs, first of all, your emotional needs, your physical needs above his own. Because Christ gave himself for her, for the church. And notice I went through and I highlighted all these pronouns because I started thinking, ooh, that can really get confusing. Am I talking about the husband and the wife, or am I talking about Christ and the church? And so I helped my own brain out. So loved the church in green and gave himself, Christ, up for her, the church, that he, Christ, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. And so what Paul has done is he has walked through how Christ has loved the church. He laid down his life for her. And why did he sacrifice himself? So that he could sanctify her. Look at that word sanctify. It means to consecrate, to set apart, to make holy. Christ died for us to set us apart, to sanctify, to cleanse us. That's the next phrase, having cleansed her. And that word cleansed means spiritually purified. It's not a bath. This specific Greek word means spiritually purified, because through his blood, we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And it says, by the washing of the water with the word. And again, that washing is, it comes from the same kind of Greek word that means a spiritual cleansing. Now, some Bible scholars pointed out that this washing of the water could mean baptism. But we know that baptism doesn't save us. It's just an external action to show what has happened on the inside of it. So I looked at that. I looked up the word to see what it means, because typically when John, the Apostle John, uses the word, he's using logos, okay, which is Jesus. It's the written word. But this word that Paul uses in this verse is rhema, which is a spoken word. It's words said out loud, which made me think the teachings of Christ. So how are we spiritually cleansed? By the teachings of Christ. He saves us. He gives us a new heart. He washes us white as snow. And then we step onto that path of obedience. And through his teaching, he continues to purify us as we submit to his word. So that's how Christ loved the church. And so when I look at this and I say, and I see, well, how do husbands love their wives? They're loving them with the same kind of sacrificial love. Her spiritual health, her spiritual growth should be his first priority. That should be what he is, I won't say living for, because he's living for Jesus, but other than living for Jesus, he is living for those under his care, under his headship, to be spiritually healthy. And I know if I were to ask you all in this room, please don't raise your hand. How many of you all feel like you are in a spiritually healthy home? Not many of us could raise our hands. Not many of us could raise our hands. I walked over to Todd Harden this morning and I said, I want to say this morning. And I said it. And I said, is that okay? I love him. He's so good to me to help me. And he said yes, and he talked through it. And he said, man, Desiree, he said, it's hard. He said, what you got to do this morning's hard. He said, because your ladies are, his quote, you all, your ladies are light years ahead of our men. No. But what he meant was, your ladies are tuned in to the Lord. Your ladies are seeking his face in his word. Your ladies know how what it means to walk that path. He said, but now we got to get the men to come along. We've got to get them trained. We've got to get them well versed in that. They have to become men of the word, so that they know how to lead us. So please don't, I know what I'm saying to you when I say your husband should be loving you as Christ loved the church. Just like my mama used to say, you might be sitting there thinking, well, my hands are tied. Well, they're not, because the Lord is looking at your heart to see how you're responding to your husband. Okay, and so he has been called, he has been given the responsibility to care for what God has entrusted to him. Okay, and it says that husbands love your wives again as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water, washing of water with the word. One thing I want you to see on your notes. I have to step back because even Pastor Todd, as we were talking this morning, there's a line between submitting and being abused. Okay, there's a line. There's a line between, because I want you to look back up at that verse. What does it say? It says, husbands, dominate. Husbands, control. Husbands, expect perfect obedience from your wife. Is that what that says? No, it says to love your wives. And even as Pastor Todd and I taught this morning, there is a line between authority over those who have been put into your care and abuse. okay? And I even told Todd, I said, well, I'm going to say what I always say in this situation. If you're in an unsafe relationship where you are being hurt verbally, physically, you have to get somewhere safe. And if you need help doing that, as I told Pastor Todd, we will round up the pastoral posse and we ride at dawn, okay? We will get you help, but you have to get somewhere safe. So if there's any kind of physical abuse, but stepping back from the physicality of it is I want you to see this next sentence. A husband's abdication. Do you know what abdication means? Think of a king giving up his rights as a king. Someone with authority stepping back from their authority. A husband's abdication of authority is as unbiblical as his abuse of it. Okay? So you've got the physicality of abuse, but then there's also this husband's abdication of authority. You may have a husband who's not a believer, so he doesn't live to this biblical standards. You may have a husband who reads this and says, well, that's too hard, I don't want to. So he gives that up. You may have a husband who's a brand new believer who doesn't even know what all he's supposed to do yet because he's still starting out this discipleship journey. But what I want you to know is that abdicating, giving up your authority is as unbiblical as his abuse of it. Okay, so just know that he is in sin if he's not pursuing this as well. Okay, looking at that phrase again, husbands love your wives. Nothing more communicates the grace of God to someone than loving them. There is nothing else you can do to show someone the love of Christ than loving them. That's the best thing you can do. And again, it's that sacrificial, self-giving, putting other people before yourself is how we communicate the gospel to other people. And then just the reminder, you know, we've talked about submission for the wives. We've talked about headship and authority for the husbands. We've talked about love. And again, that reminder that all of these things are pointing towards the posture of a person's heart. For us submitting as to the Lord is our position, our posture before the Lord. We are choosing to submit out of reverence to Christ and to our husband. Our husbands have authority because God gave it to them, but they should act in a way that is pointing us towards Christ, which again is a posture of the heart, and then that self-sacrificial love is also a posture of the heart. Do you see how this is starting? All of this has to start with our relationship with the Lord. We're not going to submit well until we first have been able to submit to God and yield to what he has called us to do. The other reminder I want you to see is that Paul's call to husbands on your notes to love their wives was counter to both Jewish and Greek husbands. Okay, when Paul threw out this statement, husbands, love your wives, they would have been like, why? Like emotion and love didn't play a huge part in every relationship. It was more of this, you know, he is the patriarch and you obey me because I am the man. Love was a whole new level that Paul was calling Christ followers to give to their wives. And so again, something that is going to set them apart from the rest of the world. Okay, look at the back of your notes. To get some of these phrases, it says a husband should be willing to sacrifice everything to love and care for his wife. Verse 26, it was talking about Jesus that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with his word. And what I put on my notes is that a husband must ensure that the word of God is present in his home. Because how are we going to grow in our sanctification? By reading God's word. We talked about the cleansing of the water of the word was through the teachings of Jesus. Scripture has to be in our homes, whether if it is family devotions, whether if it is, the kids getting up in the morning and seeing Jeff sitting at the island reading his Bible. The Word of God has to be in your home. I mean, it makes me think about Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, and how we are to love the Lord God with all of our hearts, and how we are to write it on our doorposts, and how it's to be a frontlet between our eyes, like the Word of God should be everywhere. And then verse 27, we haven't read yet, but if you'll put that up there for me, Seth. So why are we washed with water? The washing of the water with the Word is so that He, and I marked my pronouns again, so that He, Christ, might present the church to Himself, Christ, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so this is talking about Christ again, and how, remember the previous verse, how He has sanctified her, how He has purified her, how He has cleansed her through the washing of the water of the Word. And why does He do all these things? So that she, us, the church, is presented without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And what Paul is kind of making an allusion to here is the present, like in Jewish culture, when the bride would be presented to the husband, she would be presented and she would, have all the treatments and all the things, and she would be beautiful without spots or without blemishes. She would be the perfect, beautiful bride that is being presented to the husband, that she would be holy and she would be without blemish. Paul is using that same kind of concept, talking about Jesus and the church, which we know that Paul talks about the church being the bride of Christ. John does in Revelation, talking about how we are the bride of Christ and how the church is going to be united to Him. And I put that on your notes, that second bullet that says the church will be presented to Jesus as His bride at the second coming, which is that Jewish custom of presenting the bride. And so taking those verses, these are the two thoughts that I have. As the church is nourished by the Word, it is spiritually healthy and free of blemish. So as Christ nourishes the church, it is healthy. Well, in the same way, as a husband that loves his wife with Christ's love, as a wife is nourished by the Word that the husband is going to make sure is in the house, making sure they're in a church that preaches the Word of God, we see that the wife is now spiritually healthy and free of blemish, because that's why He is to love her, so that she is spiritually healthy. That's the call that He has been given, is to help her through His authority, through the structure that God has put in place, that she would be spiritually healthy. And then we have verses 28 through 31. Verses 28 through 31, again, we have the word love shows up. It says, in the same way, just as we had just read about how Christ is going to present the church, and she's going to be dressed in splendor, and she's going to be without blemish, and she's going to be without spot. It says, Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love, and there's that agape love, love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes, and that word nourishes means brings to maturity, and cherishes, which is tender care, just as Christ does the body, because we are members of His body. So looking at verse 28, this is the reminder that love has been mentioned five times in context of the husband loving his wife, this agape type love. It has been mentioned five times. Verses 29 and 30, right there in the middle. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the body, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of His body. And so what we see here is that, and you can put this down in your notes, the second bullet, the husband's love should be satisfying. The husband's love should be satisfying, meeting a need. When I say satisfying, not the, oh, this feels good, but no, I am spiritually growing. I'm emotionally healthy. My physical needs are met. The husband's love should be satisfying. And I think what Paul hinges this off of is the command in Leviticus 19:18 that says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:39 says the same thing when Jesus repeats that. And so I believe these verses are all talking about that same concept of loving your neighbor as yourself, because who is your closest neighbor? Mine is Jeff Lowe when he lays in the bed beside me. He's my closest. I can't get any closer to a neighbor. I mean, I know some of these subdivisions, the houses are real close, but you can't get any closer. You know, he's my, you know, I am his first neighbor. He is my first neighbor. So I am loving him more than I love myself. He should be loving me, satisfying me spiritually, emotionally, physically, because he has been called to do that. Okay, so we see that in verse 30. Verse 30. And then you look at verse 31. Then Paul pauses and he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And this is the end part of where God has created Eve. And he says, like all of this, husbands loving their wives, no one has ever hated his own flesh, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's quoting Genesis 2:24. That word hold fast means to be joined, to be united. The word adhere, which means like stuck together, stick together. The King James word would have been cleave. You cleave to your wife. You hold tight to her. And he says, and the two shall become one flesh. And a lot of Bible scholars think that Paul quotes this here because obviously with, you know, being married, sexual relations, one flesh. But the other concept is if you go back to that where he just said no one hates their own body. Well, if you're one flesh of what God is saying here in Genesis chapter 24, if you're one flesh, you're not hating yourself because you would be hating her too. And it's that whole thought of we are one flesh and you're not going to hate yourself. You're going to love yourself. And so you're treating her. You're being united to her. Okay. And I put a somewhat controversial statement on your paper. Are you ready? The husband should be willing to make his union with his wife his priority over other family relationships. Okay, the husband should be willing to make his union with his wife his priority over other family relationships. Notice, dot, 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 even parental relationships. Ladies, I love you, but your husband should be choosing your wife over you. And you should love your sons well enough and your daughters well enough to not ask them to choose you. I said what I said. Because which thankfully now there's not that issue, but with us, but I have talked to so many people where it's just hard. It's hard. I mean, y'all know that's one of the hardest things about marrying, because you don't just marry him, you marry his family. And he doesn't just marry you, he marries your family, and you're meshing all that. And that can be so hard, and it can be so heartbreaking sometimes. But just know that when your son or your daughter chooses their spouse over you, it's biblical. Now, I'm not saying aging parents, do not hear me say that, because we are always called to honor our mother and father, always. But I'm just saying in the day-to-day life, don't expect your children to choose you over your spouse. And I'm saying that so that hopefully when my children ever get married that I remember that. Don't expect those boys to choose you anymore. So just know that God created our relationships that way. And then Paul talks about this profound mystery. Now, before in the book of Ephesians, this mystery that he has talked about was how the Jews and the Gentiles were going to come together into the body of Christ, and how even though the Old Testament pointed to one people walking with the Lord, it was still this mystery. So when we look here, we think, well, is he still talking about this kind of mystery? And so verse 32 says, this mystery is profound. And that Greek word is megas, like mega. It's significant in size. It's important. It's intense. And he says, I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Because here's the thing, as we've talked through all of this with scripture, with being married, what we have to remember is that marriage between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, is the picture that the world sees of Christ and his relationship with the church. And so the profound mystery that Paul is referring to is how in the world is this human relationship going to accurately reflect the beauty and the glory of Christ and his church? Well, it's not going to be perfectly, but it is that picture of being united with him, that we are now one in one flesh, one body of Christ. We are moving together in the same direction. And so on your notes, you can put this down. The profound mystery is human marriages are meant to reflect Christ's relationship with the church. The profound mystery in human marriages, okay, it is meant to reflect Christ's relationship with the church. And I believe for a husband, his ability to love, because that's biblical scripture, love his wife deeply, depends on his understanding of how Christ loves him. If your husband does not love you well, it may be because he doesn't understand how deeply and profoundly that Christ loves him. And so he doesn't know how to show you that godly, that Christ-like agape love, because he himself has not appropriated, he has not taken hold of the love that Christ has for him. And then I have to pause for a minute. Y'all, I was going down all kinds of rabbit holes. I'm like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Because here we have, well, what's the next slide say? Here we go. How did God originally create, I don't know why I did that the wrong, create the relationship between husband and wife? It was because it was late. So we have talked about scripturally in the New Testament, this is how Paul is calling husbands and wives to interact with one another. Wives are to submit. Husbands have authority. There is this structure. We are to come under his authority. We are to submit to him. He is to love us, and he is to love us well. So Paul is writing this in this theological handbook because he knows it's hard, and he knows that we live in a sin-saturated, sin-broken world, and he says, let me tell you what it should look like. And so as I was finishing up the lesson, I thought to myself, well, let's go back. Don't look at my grammar because that's wrong. Let's go back for just a second and see how God originally intended it to be. Can we go back for just a second? Put your finger there if you want to, but we're going to Genesis, so you can find Genesis. Go to Genesis chapter 2 for me. Genesis chapter 2. So we just said there is this profound mystery between a husband and a wife, and how the husband and the wife's relationship reflect, it images, if you will, the relationship between Christ and the church. And we get the one because most of us are living it. If you're married, you're living this difficult trying to submit and honor and love and respect, all of these things. Well, where did it all start? Okay, I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a minute. Many of y'all have heard me teach on this concept of Ezra Kenegdo in the context of our biblical theology class. Because when God first created Adam, he created Adam in his image. He created Adam to image God to creation in a way that nobody else could ever image God. But what we see is he put Adam in charge of all of the things. And one of the things that God put Adam in charge of was naming the animals. Okay, like Adam got the job. Here he is. He's hanging out and he's, you know, the nice cool breeze. All the animals have lined up and they're coming in front of Adam. And Adam goes, "You're going to be a giraffe. You look like a Komodo dragon. You're elephant." Okay, he's got all these things. And then he starts running out of names and he's saying aardvark and emu, and anyway, so here he has, this. That's what's going on in what I'm about to read to you. God has given him the task of naming the animals because that is going to show his dominion over creation as God's image bearer. Okay, and so we see, let me make sure, I don't want to read too much. I want to get right where we need to be. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, here we go. Pick it up in verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18 of Genesis. Did I have it up there? Oh, I could have just looked at the screen. Thanks, Seth. Let's look like there. It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." Because up until this point, Adam is doing all this on his own. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So that's the animal parade I'm telling you about. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his wife and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Okay, naked and not ashamed means it is pre-fall. It is before sin. It is when God had declared everything good, very good, is when Adam and Eve were both created. But I want you to go back. There's a phrase that Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, repeated. Two times he said, first the Lord saying that there was not, "I will make a helper fit for him." That was the first time. And then the second time he said, and this is during the animal parade, where all the animals are going by, and he says, "But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." That phrase, "helper fit for him," literally means one that corresponds to him. One who corresponds to him. Because when Mr. Giraffe came by, there was a Mrs. Giraffe, and they have baby giraffes. And when Mr. Llama came by, there was a Mrs. Llama, and they had baby llamas. And so when he uses the phrase "helper fit for him," what the Lord is saying is that there wasn't anything that corresponded to Adam. There wasn't anything of his kind, is what he was saying. And so then we come to this word, ezerconegdo, because that phrase, that phrase corresponds to him. It means ezerconegdo. Now this Hebrew word, it's made up of two words, that first one being ezer, which is one who helps. And then the second word is conegdo, according to what is in front of, equal or inadequate to himself. Ezerconegdo is who God created for Adam. And you might say, "Well, what does this mean, Desiree? Big deal." I'm telling you that when God originally created the wife for the husband, he created them equally. Okay, he created them equally. Their relationship was one of harmony. It was one of them working together. Look at your notes. I actually put the scripture there. That Hebrew word part, Ezer, it means one who helps. So girls, let me tell you this. Every time that word is used in the Old Testament, other than these two verses in Genesis, it is talking about when the Lord God shows up on the behalf of Israel to do something that Israel could not do on their own. Did you hear that? The only other time in the Old Testament that the word Ezer shows up is when it's talking about the help that that the Jehovah God brings to Israel to help them do something that they cannot do on their own. That's the kind of help that God described Eve as. There were going to be things that Adam could not do on his own, and so he brought him help. The other part of that word is konegdo. When God made Eve, how did he create her? Did he take her from Adam's head? Answer is no. Because she wasn't going to have authority over him. Did he take her from his feet bones? No, because he was not going to have authority over her. He took her from his rib, because it was originally intended for them to work side by side in harmony. There were going to be things that only Adam could do as God's image bearer, and there was going to be things that only Eve could do as his image bearers, and they were going to work together to accomplish what God has put before them. In other words, Paul wouldn't have had to write this letter because husbands would have already known how to love their wives. And wives would have already known how to submit to their husbands because it would have all been ordered just right. And she would have known her task and he would have known his task. And there was this harmony. So the question becomes, where did it all go wrong? Where did it all go wrong? Well, the short answer is Genesis 3. And we can go through Genesis 3, but I'm not going to go through Genesis 3 because I hope you know that story. But what I do want us to look at is just a couple of verses beginning in verse 11. So Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God has come to them in the cool of the evening. I love this, just to see how their day was. He knew what they had done that day, but he loved them so much that he came and said, "Hey, what'd you do today?" But he came that evening and he couldn't find them because they were hiding and they were ashamed. And so he calls for them and they come out. And he said, "Why are you hiding?" And they said, "Because we're naked." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? How do you know that you're naked? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." And then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me." And so we went from this order of creation to chaos. He's blaming her. She's blaming the serpent. I mean, it's just all crazy. There's not much going on harmonious. And so the Lord turns and he curses the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life." We have the proto-evangelium, that first gospel. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." And then he says to the woman, and here it is, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children." Thank you, Eve. But look at this. It says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." So God's original design was for man and woman to work side by side, her performing the task that God had given her and him doing the things that God had given him, and them working together, complementing one another perfectly. But it went sideways when sin came into the world. You're blank. We see that man and woman were created for collaboration and co-laboring. Now listen, there has always been an ordering, okay? Even with Adam and Eve, Adam was the head because he was created first. And so Eve would have always submitted to him, but she would have never thought that submit was a bad word, because it would have been the role that God had given her. Okay, so man and woman were created for collaboration and co-laboring, but now there's competition. That's what that verse just told us. She's going to want to dominate him, and he's going to want to dominate her. She's going to want to be the boss, and he's going to want to be the boss. And there's going to be that constant conflict. Okay, so that's where it all went wrong, was in when God put the curse because of sin. That's when things went sideways, because of sin. And that seems like such a simple answer, but y'all, that's what it is. Because sin broke everything. Even the man that you love with all of your heart, he is broken just like we are broken. And so we are called to live out a marriage to honor God. Let's go back to the very last verse of our text today, verse 33. So he is taught through, wives, submit to the authority your husband has been given. Husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then Paul ends this section talking about husbands and wives by saying, however, let each of you love his wife as himself. So there's that command again, to love with the Christ-like sacrificial love. And then it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So notice she's not called to love her husband. I thought that was interesting. But that word respect is that same word that was used over in the verse that we started with today. Submitting to one another out of reverence to the Lord. Now remember what we said that word meant. Reverence, fear, awestruck, amazed. That's how we are to treat our husbands. We should treat him in the manner that he is a God-given gift to us. Okay, a God-given gift to us. And this is the thought that I had as I was reading that we are to respect him and honor him. We are to submit to him. But Desiree, you don't know my husband. He's a jerk. You don't know my husband. He is completely disengaged. Desiree, you don't know my husband. And this is my thought. And Pastor Todd helped me to clarify. I'm going to need you to add a word, okay? I put down, sometimes it's going to have to be about the position and not the person. Sometimes your respect is going to have to be about the position that God has put your husband in and not the person. Now, Pastor Todd helped me unpack that a little bit this morning, because he reminded me that it is about the person, because your husband, even if he is a jerk, is an image bearer of God. And just like we've talked about before with this Ephesians study, Jesus came from heaven to earth to die for your husband just like he did for you. And so, yes, we should respect him as a person. So let me back up and say, sometimes it's going to be about the position and not the person's behavior. That's how Pastor Todd helped me clarify that. Because you are to always respect that person, because they are an image bearer of Christ, but maybe not his behavior. Okay? So sometimes it is choosing to submit because we're doing it as to the Lord, not as to my husband. I'm choosing to submit because God has called me to submit to him, maybe even despite sometimes or in spite of his behavior. And I put down 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 2 here, because in this context, In the early church, there was a lot of conversation about, you know, we had said that it was a patriarchal society. And so if the wife got saved before the husband, some of the wives were saying, well, do we divorce our husbands because they're not believers? Do we leave our husbands? You know, because scripture talks about not being yoked to an unbeliever. What do we do here? And so Paul addresses that, and he is saying, no, you don't divorce your husband, even if he's an unbeliever. But what he says is, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Submit to your husbands. Be biblically submissive, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Paul says, even though your husbands may not be a believer right now, you can win him over by your conduct. Remember last week when we talked about exposing sin, that light that is in you, when you shine it on other people, it makes them recognize their own shortcomings. And the Lord can use you, your behavior, so that the Holy Spirit can prick someone else's heart. That's what he's saying here, is that your husbands may not be a Christ follower, or your husbands may not be loving you the way that Christ loves the church, but your submissiveness, your obedience to the Lord can be a testimony to him, and the Holy Spirit can use that to draw him to the Lord. And it all comes back to what we started with a couple weeks ago with chapter 4. He is calling us to live this way within our homes because we are to live in a way that is worthy. I'm sorry, we are to live in a way that honors God. We are to live in a way that honors God. And if our marriages are supposed to point towards Christ's relationship with the church, that should be the first place where we are honoring God. And it is so that we are walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And I know that this is hard, and I don't want to sugarcoat or make anybody think that it's easy peasy. And so how I wanted to end this morning, Seth is going to play a little bit of music in a minute. And we have some ladies who have agreed to kind of be prayer partners this morning. And so they're going to go to the back of the room because nobody wants to come up front, right? They're going to go to the back of the room and they're just going to be available to pray with you. If you have a situation, or if you, your husband, or maybe your children's marriage, you want to pray for them, these ladies are more than willing to hang out and pray with you for a few minutes. Everybody else, I would ask you at your table to pray for you and your husband, or maybe somebody you know that you're struggling. We're just going to have a few minutes of prayer, and I'm not going to draw it out. We're just going to have, like I said, Seth's going to play music. And then I'll close this in prayer, and then you'll be free to go. Okay? Heavenly Father, what a song. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And so, God, this morning, I pray for every woman in this room. I don't know what happens at her home, and I don't know what kind of relationship that she has with her husband or that he has with you. But, Lord, what I know is that through it all, God, we are going to put our eyes on you. Lord, that line in the bridge that says, even the wind and the waves know your name. God, the wind and the waves of life know who you are, and you are sovereign over all. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us as women of the word, as your daughters, to walk obediently to your word, that we would submit to our husbands as to the Lord. God, knowing that our submission is an act of worship, it's an act of obedience, God, I pray that even when it's hard, that we would do it because you have called us to do it, Father. And God, I pray that we remember that we're not submitting to sin, we're not submitting to things that he is calling us to do that's not pleasing to you, Father, but the things that that are godly, that are beneficial for our families, Lord. I pray that you would help us to walk in those things. And God, I pray for the husbands and the wives in this room, Lord. I pray for the men of our church, Lord. I pray that you would help them to know you better, God, that they would know you through the power of your word, that they would be transformed, God, that you would raise up a whole generation of men who are going to love their wives as Christ loves the church, Father. And I pray that they would help not only their homes to be spiritually healthy, but our church as well. God, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this ministry and all across Grace Baptist. God, you are growing us and you're producing fruit, Lord, that I pray is bringing you joy, God, and that your kingdom continues to grow. Lord, we love you so, so much. And Jesus, we just thank you for dying on the cross for us. We thank you that you left heaven to save us. And we are eternally grateful. We love you and we praise you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.